Fourth chapter, last week, we left our champion, Jesus, at the side of a well in Samaria, talking to a Samaritan woman. This is like, how many of you remember, well, most of you won't, but some of you will identify your age by telling me that when you were young, on Saturday morning, you used to go down to, or Saturday afternoon, you used to go down to the local theater and watch the Tarzan movies and the cowboy movies, and they always had the serials.
The Lone Ranger.
The serials. And you had a chapter this week, and then and the champion was always left in a distressful circumstance, and he was going off the cliff on in his burning car, or his rocket ship was on fire, and the next week then you'd see him delivered from that, and you'd get the next chapter. How many of you remember that? Identify yourselves. No, look at that. Well, the rest of you kids.
We watched them on TV.
Television. That was before my time.
Before I found out a cereal wasn't breakfast.
I wouldn't admit that publicly. Well, last week, we left our champion beside the well. And near Sychar, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. We've discussed at length his ministry to her and how he challenged her with his claims to be the Christ. And because of his supernatural knowledge, because of his ability to deal with her and in a way that she had never been confronted before, he forced her to deal with her sin without condemning her. This is very interesting how Jesus did that. He did not condemn her, but he forced her to face her sin. Having done so, she ran back to the town and told the rest of the people in that town. As a matter of fact, there's something very interesting here in the 28th verse that we didn't comment on last week. It says, the woman then left her water pot, and the construction there in the Greek is abruptly, that she dropped her pot and left, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men. It's very interesting. She is the first woman evangelist that we see in the scripture. And on Wednesday night, we've been dealing with the gifts of ministry. And when we talk about the gift of the evangelist, we're going to find that that certainly is something that a woman can do, is to minister the testimony of Jesus to others, even to men. She said to the man, now she, for her to have this kind of boldness, tells us that something has really happened to her. Come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And then they came out of the city and came unto him. Now, we're going to begin our study this morning in the 31st verse. I'd like to have someone who will read for us verses 31 through 34. Would someone be willing to do that? Let me see your hand. Okay, Piper.
In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.
Aha. You see, when Jesus was sitting there talking to the Samaritan woman, where were the disciples? All right, they had gone to the grocery store. They had gone into town to buy some food and to bring back. When they came back, the woman was there. Jesus was talking to her. They marveled that he was discussing things with this woman, but they didn't say anything about it. When she saw them come, the conversation was ended, and she dropped her water pot and went back into the city, and she begins to just share in a obviously excited fashion what had just happened to her. And she told the men that she came in contact with what had happened. In the meantime, the disciples asked Jesus to go ahead and eat. They prayed him, or they encouraged him, or asked him, come on, Lord, Master, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. Their reaction was totally and completely in the natural. They did not understand the spiritual implications of what he was trying to say, and their mind is on food, and that's all they can see. And therefore they said to themselves, did someone bring him some food when we weren't here? Now, isn't this what happens even today? when you're discussing spiritual things and people do not understand the spiritual implications because their mind, their heart is completely in the natural realm. Jesus was trying to teach them a spiritual principle and make a declaration concerning something much more important in his life than eating lunch. And then Jesus said to him, as Piper read in verse 34, my meat, now the word meat here would be just as well translated, my food, my daily bread, my nourishment, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now what is Jesus really trying to get across to these men? How would you amplify this verse?
Spiritual things, Ron, are more important.
Well, let's take his hand over here.
It's more important for him to get the message of God to the people than it is to protect the food for his own well-being.
Okay, and I think that's what you had back here, wasn't it? All right. The spiritual thing is much more important than the physical. I am much more concerned about doing the work of my Father, which is in finishing his work, which is getting this message to people, that I am my food. I'm not locked into that I've got to have lunch at 12 o'clock, and I've got to have dinner at 5:30, and I've got to have breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning. I don't have to have three meals a day. I can miss my lunch. I can miss all my meals all day long. As a matter of fact, if necessary, I can miss this kind of food for 40 days, which he had already done. Because the most important thing in my life is not sustaining the life of this body. The most important thing in my life is doing what my Father sent me here to do. And so the work that God has given me is much more important than eating some food. And the disciples' primary concern was what? What were they primarily concerned about? They were concerned about their flesh and their body. They were concerned about eating, and they were pressing upon Jesus, come on, eat. Come on, eat. You've got to have some. You've got to keep up your strength, Master. You know, now you've got to have something. He said, I don't really need that food. What kept Jesus going? What is speaking aloud now?
Doing his Father's work.
Where was Jesus' life? In the Father and in doing the Father's work. That's where he found his life. Now, what other scripture does that bring to your mind? Think. Aha! Speak it aloud, brother. All right. Man shall not find his life in bread alone. He shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where life is. You see, life is not having lunch at 12 o'clock. Life is doing the will of God. Now, Jesus said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. If I don't eat, it's of no consequence to me. But if I don't do the will of my Father, the lights are out, so to speak. Now, let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. And let's look at a scripture there that will give us some insight here, I believe, in an area here that Jesus is talking about, especially where he said to finish his work. Now, we're going to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to think, what does Jesus mean, I'm going to finish his works? Bonnie, I saw your hand.
Preacher, isn't that like sort of saying, I won't perish without the worldly food, but I will perish without the word of God?
That's exactly what it is. My life is in doing the will of God. If I don't do God's will, I'm done. Life is of no consequence. It doesn't mean anything. I find my life, I find my reason for living, I find my existence in doing the will of God. I'm going to perish if I don't. But I can do without a piece of bread. And I can do without a piece of chocolate cake. I can do without mashed potatoes and gravy if I have to. I can do without, notice I said if I have to. I can do without food. Some Christians, this is so amazing. That Christians, there are very many Christians who at the thought of missing one meal would fall into a faint. Are you listening? At the thought of missing one meal. I mean, their whole life is organized around being in the right place at the right time to make sure that they don't miss one leg. And to talk about missing meals a day, a fasting for a whole day, are you kidding? No way I could do that, you see. Christians, children of God, fast for 3 days. 3 days, are you kidding? I'd be dead by the end of the second. Fast for 3 days? I've never missed a meal. How do you expect me to fast for 3 days? A week? 2 weeks? You're nuts, Rocky. Jesus said, this does not matter to me. Food doesn't make any difference. David said that to do the will of God is more important to me than my necessary. Was it David or was it
Job?
It was Job. Yes, I just had a check there. It was Job. That is more important to do the will of God than it is for my necessary food. He recognized food as necessary to sustain the body. But what happens if you starve to death? If you're a believer, what happens if you starve to death? What happens?
You die,
your body dies, but what happens to you? You're going to live on. Where are you going to live? What happens? The absence of the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if you die of starvation, what big deal is it? I mean, what matters? Now, I'm not interested in doing that, I understand. But by comparison, what matter is it? But you see, if you die not knowing Jesus, if you have not done the will of God, what is the commandment of God according to 1 John chapter 4? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Isn't that the commandment of God? Isn't that doing the will of God? Suppose you die without doing that, what's going to happen to you?
Separation.
Completely. Forever. And so you can live forever without eating food. But you cannot live for a moment without doing the will of God. Are you listening to me?
It just struck me funny. It's better to go to heaven skinny than to go to hell fat.
That's right. That's right. Jesus put it a different way. He said it's better to go to hell with only one leg, or with only one hand, or with only one eye, than it is to go to than it is to go to hell whole. Same principle. I never saw it quite that way, but I see what you're saying. All right, let's go to Matthew then, chapter 5. Jesus said, I came to finish the work of my Father. I came to finish the work of my Father. My meat is to do His will and to finish His work. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Read it aloud with me, please, these two verses. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus came to finish the work of the Father. How did He finish the work of the Father according to this scripture? Ron?
He fulfilled the promises that were made about Him by acting out the word that His Father has spoken.
All right. He fulfilled the word of God. He fulfilled the promises that God made. He lived out the promises that God had made and provided the means by which all of those promises could be made ours. He came to finish the work of His Father. He finished that work by fulfilling the promises that God had already made in His word. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? All right. He's saying Jesus always, 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 always had His heart, His mind, His eyes on His Father and on His Father's work. He was not concerned about these things that were happening around Him. He was so unconcerned about them that He didn't even care whether He had lunch or not at the well at Sychar. He was single-minded. He had His face set like a flint. He was a man with a one-track mind, if you will. He was going to do the will of His Father. He would be called in His day, the same as you will be called today, a freak, because He was not concerned about the things of this life. If you're like Him, you'll also be called a freak and an unusual and a strange person. You'll be called all sorts of things because you don't relate to the circumstances of this life. You don't really think it's important to know who won the Oscar, what movie won the Oscar last year. It's not everybody who's anybody knows that. But all of the things you see that are going on around us in the world that people find to be important, you don't think are important. And so when you go to a party, you don't have any interesting conversation because the only thing you can talk about is Jesus. The only thing you can share is the Word of God. You don't know anything about football. You don't know anything about basketball. You don't know anything about what's going on in the world around about you. The only thing you know is what's going on in the realm of the Spirit. You know what's going on in the eternal realm. But you're not very interesting conversation, and if you wind up at a party where there isn't anybody else like you, there won't be anybody talking to you. And hopefully you'll have your husband with you or your wife with you, or God provide another believer in that crowd. But you'll be strange and you'll be unusual. You will be, the Bible calls us, peculiar. 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 Jesus was peculiar. Everybody's eating except him, because he wasn't concerned about food. Do you get the analogy? All right, anybody else want to comment on that? Ron?
The word fulfilling the scriptures to me means a lot more now since we did the study on Joseph that we did on Wednesday night, because we could see so many things that pointed to his coming, not only in the actual prophecies toward his coming, but also in the other scriptures, how they tie back to him.
Mm-hmm. The study of the Old Testament really does enliven the new, doesn't it, huh? Yeah. As for me too, John?
This scripture out of Luke 21, verse 34 says, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares." And surfeiting means overeating.
Uh-huh.
And so that our hearts should be overcharged with overeating. And that scripture's really ministered to me the past week. You know, like, you have to spend so much time planning your meals, going shopping, and keeping within a budget and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord's just saying to me, just do it as it comes, and I'll give it to you when you need it. Don't be concerned with it. Don't be preoccupied with it. Don't let your heart be overcharged with it. I'll give you the knowledge that you
need. Mm-hmm.
While she's talking there also, Mary and Martha, there's another example of this. One of them was concerned with serving the food.
You're cumbered about with much serving, he said, huh? But Mary has chosen the good part, which is sitting at my feet and learning about the kingdom of God. How many of you have fasted at least a day? At least a whole day. Glory to God. Look at that. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. That's very good discipline and good exercise for the spirit, and it's good discipline for the flesh. All right, let's move on then to another subject. Excuse me. It's another subject, but actually it's a continuation of what Jesus is trying to get at here. In the 31st verse, he said, "My meat, my daily bread, my life is found in doing the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And then he goes on in the next four verses to explain what very much of that work is going to be. Verse number 35 through 38. Who will read that passage for us? Bonnie?
"Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors."
Okay, someone just tell us what Jesus, in a few words, what Jesus is saying. Vera?
Well, the spiritual harvest is full, and there's not enough laborers, not enough workers to get out and announce the kingdom of Jesus and tell the people. And that's what he means by that the harvest is white and it's ready, and we need more laborers, more workers to do this.
Okay, why is it ready? Mike?
There are already those that have labored and sowed the seed, and the fields are already white and are ready to be reaped.
Okay, he's using once again our natural example to explain a spiritual principle. He says this would tell us about what season of year this is. And he says this would be spring. Don't say that there's yet 4 months to the harvest. If you'll look around, just look up. You can see that the fields are already ripe because someone went before you and already planted the seed. And that work has already been done. Now I want you to reap. Now what will happen as they reap? What is the promise given to the reaper?
There's
He enters into the same wages that the sower does. In other words, you don't know who did that sowing, and you don't know how long ago it was done, but if you will reap, you enter into his labors, you participate in the benefit that he has gotten started, and the sower and the reaper are paid together. In other words, it takes everybody. And so go on and enter in, go on and do that reaping. Don't be concerned about planting the seed if the harvest is already ripe. Go ahead and take that. Go ahead and pick that fruit. Bob?
It's a total teamwork principle, too. He's showing how you get the offense and the defense together to make the move.
Mm-hmm. All right. All right. Anybody else, Mike?
Now sometimes you could sow the word, and months or years later, someone could reap it, and the person receives salvation. You not ever know anything about it and still receive the eternal fruit.
Exactly.
And you not ever know it until...
Mm-hmm. Ron?
I did a study one time on mustard seed about how they react in the natural. And one thing that said about them was sometimes they can be scattered in the ground. They might lay there 35 to 40 years. And then after all that time, they sprout in clear light.
Yeah. Sometimes we are so concerned about, as Vera was saying today, you've got a next door neighbor and you plant some seeds there. And you're so concerned about reaping that fruit, but it's not ready to be picked yet. But on the other side of you is a person who had seed sown in their heart long before you ever met them, and they're ready to be picked. They're ripe and ready. And so we've got to be not always saying, hey, there isn't anybody. Nobody wants to be saved. Nobody wants to believe on Jesus. Jesus said, don't say that. Don't say that there's coming a day. Don't say that 4 months from now, people are really going to be excited about the gospel. Look around you right now. The fields are already white. There are people who have already had the seed sown in their heart, and they are ready to come to Jesus. Now, when we get to the next verse, you will see that apparently from this woman's preaching in Samaria, in Sychar, the men were coming out of the city, apparently a stream of them, coming to find this man at the well that the woman had told him about. And you can almost see Jesus talking to his disciples and saying, don't say that up the road a ways, we're going to find some work to do for God. Look down this road and see these people coming. The fields are already white with harvest. Can't you see it? She went and sowed the seed. Now we're going to reap what she's planted. Let's go on. Somebody else want to comment on that before we move on? All right, let's go to the 39th verse then. And let's have someone read, I think I'll just read this verse for them. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. What did the woman preach?
The Messiah.
All right, but what specifically did she tell them?
She told them that he had told her the things in her past that nobody knew.
Okay, and what was that to her? All right, and what is that, what Jesus had done for her? Her personal testimony. She went into town and gave her testimony. Doesn't say anything about she went in and she preached the whole Old Testament to them. She went and told them what Jesus had done for her. She gave her personal testimony, and on the strength of that testimony, these men, what happened to these men? What does it say? If they were more than hungry. What does it say? They believed on him. Because of her testimony, they believed. Gee?
Her testimony also, but back in verse 25, she said she knew the Messiah coming. Somebody had sowed a seed in her.
Right.
She even met
him. Amen.
So we don't know how many seeds have been sowed in this group of men. Where
that's right.
Her testimony is all it took.
That's right. They already had that seed sown in their heart. Joan?
This is sort of an observation. She, being the type of woman that she was, probably she knew all the men in the city.
She probably was well acquainted.
And that's probably why she went to the men and told them first. And
no
when
doubt.
She said that he told me all that I ever did, I wonder if it made them think twice and realize that they were sinners too. And then they saw the change in her. And that this would have to be real for her to come and talk about serious things and talk about things of the kingdom of God. they would know that there was a true change.
Yes, that could have brought conviction. Yeah, I can see that. We can't say for sure, but that's an astute observation. Okay, all right. She went into town. I want you to see this now. She went into town. She gave her personal testimony. Because of her personal testimony, the Holy Spirit used what she said. It doesn't record that she preached them a sermon. She just told them what he had done for her. Something the Holy Spirit used to touch their hearts. They said, we've got to find out about this. They believed what she said, and they believed that he was the Messiah because of her testimony. They have not seen anything yet. But because of what she said, they believed her testimony and they accepted him for what he said he was.
It's a true concrete manifestation of penance.
Yes, to come to him. Yeah, somebody that knows everything you ever did, you're not going to go to if you're not ready to deal with that. Okay, good observation. All right, so when the Samaritans, verse 40, were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days. Now, he was on his way, remember, from Jerusalem to Galilee. He had stopped there only to have lunch and to get a drink of water. But when he came and he began to minister in that area, they were not intimidated by his presence, but were rather desirous to have him stay. And so he did stay in that area for 2 days. Verse number 41, many more believed because of his own word, and he continued to teach and preach and share. Now, verse 42 is an interesting verse. And said unto the woman, this is some of these other folks, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, what does that verse say to you? Stephen?
They met Jesus for themselves.
All right, they met Jesus for themselves. Ron?
This reminds me of some of the people that like say, I'm from Missouri, you got to show me, you got to show me the real thing before I believe it. And they wouldn't believe it on her testimony, but once they had met the real thing and heard it from his own mouth, then they believed.
Okay. All right, Bonnie?
And he probably did it to them the same thing he did unto her, show them all their past.
All right, at least enough to verify who he was. Jump?
I guess I've seen this in a different light because to me, they weren't going on hearsay. I don't believe things people tell me either until I meet the real thing. And also, they weren't going on signs and miracles and wonders. Maybe a sign in the sense that he did tell her everything they knew, but it was because of his word, his own word. And that's what blesses me. It was the word.
It required this. Yes, Mike?
I was just going to say our purpose in life is to introduce people to Jesus, not tell them all about him. Just bring them together and Jesus finished the work with them.
Okay. And what does it take to have a true faith in Christ according to this passage of Scripture, this verse?
Personal.
A what?
Personal.
A personal experience with Jesus himself. Now, these people believe what the woman said enough to come to see him. But they did not confess him as Christ until he manifested himself to them and they had a personal encounter. They said, we believe, not because of thy saying, but for we have heard him ourselves and, what's the word there?
No.
There's a difference, you see, between I believe what she said and I know. They had a personal experience with Jesus. They came to him, and he responded, and they had a personal encounter with him, and now they have eternal life. You see, I want you to see the distinction here. Some, and perhaps rightly so, some would use this passage of Scripture, and I think perhaps we could get this from it, to describe the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge, between an intellectual assent and a life-changing experience. The problem with so many in our churches is They have heard the testimony of others, and they give mental assent that Jesus is the Messiah, but they have never had a personal encounter and a personal experience with Him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And because of that, are not born again. We would call them nominal Christians, but they don't know Jesus personally. And they don't know that they know that they know that they know that they have eternal life. They believe that they have it, but they don't know that they have it.
That's right.
We believe that Ronald Reagan is a real person. But how many of you have ever touched him? Seen him physically, personally, experienced him personally? Seen pictures of him? How many of you have seen pictures of him? How many of you have heard him talk over the television? How many of you have heard him in person? Yes, Paul.
Could you talk just a little bit about this idea of the field being ready for harvest and the Holy Spirit having gone before? Is it not true that if we get there to reap the crop before the crop is ripe, there'll either be no harvest or there'll be less of a harvest? Or if we wait too long, the crop will have rotted? Is there not a time perfect when the crop is to be reaped, when the Holy Spirit brings it all together in a person's life? And isn't it important that we minister through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and under His direction at exactly that point in a person's life, so we have to be sensitive to that?
Yes, I think that is right. And when he's talking about a harvest field, sometimes we can see masses of people and not see the individual, not recognize that salvation is an individual and a personal kind of thing. And there may be a massive harvest available, but it's many individuals that make up that massive harvest. And it's not just a large group of people. It may be within that group of people certain ones that are ready. Yes, as Vera was saying, that she's ministered 3 years to a person, and just now there's beginning to that person is beginning to show forth some blade. It's apparently not ripe yet, but beginning to see some. We need definitely the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the leading there as to who to share with, and when, and how far to take them. There are times when, as you're sharing with a person, that you just know that you need to ask them, would you like to receive Jesus into your life right now? Would you like for me to pray with you? There are other times when that would be completely and totally inappropriate, and it would be, you just know in your heart that you're going to get a no, that they're not quite ready for that. Now, I don't know that there's anything wrong with asking the question necessarily, but there are times that you just know that you're not going to get that kind of a positive and favorable response. I do believe that, matter of fact, I ministered on it one night out of John 15, where Jesus said, I want you to bear fruit, but I want the fruit to remain. And there is a, we've experienced some of that ourselves, where we have plucked some fruit before it was really ripe, and people have not counted the cost before they made their commitment, and that's what I would consider to be fruit that is unripe. They're not really quite ready, and they've been forced into making a commitment, and then after that commitment is made, they begin to second guess their commitment, and they're not sure that they really want to go on. And you have a lot of folks that are in a backslidden condition because of that. And I think that is one of the reasons why when some people come to Christ, they are permanently, totally, completely, and absolutely committed to Him. Others come in and they're kind of wishy-washy, and they're constantly wavering and so on. Mm-hmm. There is I believe what Jesus is saying here is there is a tremendous harvest out there. But the point that you're making is a valid one, Paul, and that is we need the witness of the working of the Holy Spirit to show us where that harvest is. And it is important for us to be willing to be harvesters. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to minister to somebody and you're not a willing harvester, if you're so busy planting that you're not willing to harvest, then I think this instruction is for you. Joan?
That's exactly what I was going to say from an example in my life, but I was so busy sowing some seeds on a neighbor on one side. One day I got a knock at my door from another neighbor who we just talked casually, and she came in and said, I want what you've got. And I just about fell over. I mean, it was like somebody saying, pick me, I'm ready to harvest. And here I was so busy on the other side witnessing, and I was willing to reap. And I didn't exactly know she was ready. but the Lord just brought her there, and I was open to minister to her. So it's like sometimes I think I'm calculating.
And I think, let me add one more comment on something that Paul was saying I think is important, that if the fruit is ready to be picked, and you don't pick it, it is possible for that fruit to be lost. However, I believe so strongly that God, that the Lord will not permit one person who wants to come to Jesus to be lost just because you don't pick him in time. All right? So I want you to be careful that you don't get hung up on this. Well, if I don't do it, it won't get done. Because if you don't do it, I believe this with all my heart, if you don't do it, God will appear in a vision to Peter on the rooftop and let him down a sheet and send him supernaturally over to Cornelius, over to your house, say, over to Cornelius' house. I believe with all my heart that God will appear to Philip while he's down there in Samaria preaching that great evangelistic meeting and say, go down here and join yourself to this caravan going down through to Gaza. And so if you don't pick it, I believe it'll be picked. I believe God would send somebody supernaturally and if necessary, sovereignly transport him. Because he does say in Matthew 5:5, blessed is he that hungers and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be what?
Filled.
He shall be filled. He shall be satisfied. If you want to come to Jesus, I don't care where you are, what your circumstance is, if you need help, God will sovereignly send somebody there. The person that loses, though, is God's intended reaper. You lose that benefit and you lose the thrill of that harvest. And you lose the joy of leading that person to Christ. I don't believe that particular person will be lost. I do, however, conceive of a situation where a person could be plucked and is not eagerly seeking after the Lord, not hungering after God. And if a harvester was there, he could be had, but he could be lost for the lack of a harvester. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We can take some instruction, I think, from the life of Jesus when they came to him about Lazarus being dead. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, we know Jesus loved Lazarus. He deeply loved that man. But he did not run over to Bethany where Lazarus lived for 4 days. It was 4 days before he went over there. And there is a proper time. There's a right time. In my own experience, when I first was saved, there were so many people I wanted to talk to, but I still lacked the boldness to do it. I wanted to share with them. I wanted to tell them what had happened to me, but there was something that was just hard for me to do it. The Holy Spirit pressed me. I mean, pressed me and pressed me. I'll never forget the fellows at the gas station that I used to buy all my gas from. They were Italian fellows from up north, and they were foul. I mean foul. And when I got born again, I knew I had to speak to them. Not about their foul language, but I had to speak to them about Jesus. I knew it. And every day or so, as I went in, I was in sales, and I'd use a lot of gas in my car, and I'd be in there almost every day. And I'd drive in there, and the Lord would speak to me about that. You've got to talk to these men, two brothers. You've got to talk to them. Oh, no, Lord, anybody but Jesus. And I've had those kinds of experiences, and just forced me, pressed me on people that I needed to talk to. But once I got over that hesitation and got to the place where it was no problem for me to share Jesus with others and to talk with them, then I began to get a sensing in the spirit of what you're talking about, Don, where there were times where he says, speak, and there were times where he said, don't speak. There were times he says, share, and other times he says, just leave it alone. But until that time, it was intense pressure in me to break through that wall of reluctance. Once I got through that, then I began to sense a very careful witness of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within you. But I'm not sure that it is always the will of God for us to confront every person that we come in contact with their spiritual condition. Let's close right here.